There is absolutely no way that you can overstate the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the great apologetic. It is the great proof that stands over against the claims of all other religions. There is an empty tomb, not a body stolen, not a body that was under a swoon that was revived in the cool oxygen of the tomb, and not a vision of the disciples, seen by over 500 people at once, over against all of the claims of all other leaders, of all other religions, and all of human history. Jesus is raised from the dead. He is not here. He is risen. That was a declaration of God, that the curse was absorbed by the Lord Jesus and could no longer claim His people. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, He was raised for our justification. God says of the risen Jesus, here is acceptance with me. Here is a sacrifice that I accept. Here is a righteousness that death could not hold. Here is a righteousness that lives and will be applied to all of my people. Rightly has the death of Christ been called the death of death in the death of Christ on the cross. Rightly has the life of the Lord Jesus risen from the dead been called the life of all of His people. This was the greatest of all victories. Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He was raised from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power, and He will reign until all of His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. The resurrection of Christ is the source of your new life. Paul says regeneration, the new birth, is the very power of God that is worked in His people. The very same power, he says in Ephesians 2 and earlier in Ephesians 1, that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in you. That's the meaning of salvation by grace. And Jesus' resurrection, my dear friends, is the power that transforms the world. And oh, how we need it when we hear of a world on the brink of war, at least in the Middle East. Jesus is declared to be life-giving spirit by His resurrection from the dead. And even as the Spirit brooded over the face of the waters to form first earth, now the Spirit works in all of the earth to bring forth new heavens and new earth, as the emissary, not of a dead Jesus, but of the risen Christ. I say again, you cannot overstate the importance of the historical reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, keep that in mind. Note the context of Luke chapter 20, most of which we covered last week. Jesus has been confronted by the Sadducees, verse 27, who deny that there is a resurrection. Now, obviously, Jesus Himself is the monumental refutation to the Sadducees, because within a very few days of their pertinacious question, Jesus would be the living monument that their view was wrong. They denied the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But they come to Jesus, and they are the third group of people who raise inquiries, questions, trying to trip up the Lord Jesus. And remember what the Sadducees were, that is crucial to understand the phrase that will be the focus of the message today. The Sadducees were sons of Israel. They were the sons of the temple. They were the sons of the religious establishment. They were those who identified being a son of God with wealth. They were those who identified the favor of God being His children with being associated with His outward worship and with all that was acceptable in a culture. They were the naturalists, the materialists of their day. They believed that the blessing of God was confined to this life, and after death, there was absolutely nothing. These are the ones who raised a question to Jesus about the resurrection, trying to trip Him up. And Jesus, in verses 34 through 38, not only rebuts them, shows them to be wrong, but particularly in verse 35, He rebukes them as well. In speaking of those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is implicitly saying to these worldly, religious people, you are not worthy, and unless you repent, you will not attain to the resurrection. You do not believe in a resurrection to come. You will be rewarded according to your belief. There will be no resurrection of life for you. I want this morning to deal with this phrase embedded in this entire interesting dealing of the Sadducees with the Lord Jesus, particularly verses 34 to 36. In those three verses, we're going to see, first of all, that Jesus says, literally, there's a whole new age coming. Sadducees, this world is not all there is. There's a whole new age coming. Second, there will be inhabitants of that age. What will their marks be? The marks of those who will be in that age. And then number three, for our primary consideration today, what does it mean to be counted worthy to attain that age? You see, when Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees, he is also saying that there are those who will not be counted worthy to attain that age. They will not attain the resurrection of the dead. They will not be equal to the angels. They will not be sons of God. They will not be sons of the resurrection. My friends, I'm to be a preacher of good news to you. I want you to be a son and a daughter of the resurrection. But you've got to be counted worthy to attain that. What does it mean? Let's pray as we look at this interesting portion of the Word of God, the only place in the Gospels where this fascinating phrase, sons of the resurrection, is used. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we know that we are not imagining you as a vision, for you appeared to more than 500 people at once. You ascended into heaven, seen by a great group of people. We know that we are not dealing with a hoax, for we know, our Father, that it would be impossible for such a hoax to have been hidden for all of these years. Indeed, we speak to you as the one who reigns from heaven as surely now as our president rules over our own nation as president of the United States. And yet, unlike our president, for he cannot hear us, you do hear us. And we ask, O King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you will shed the power of your kingdom upon us by the Holy Spirit, that we would be different from the word that we hear today. May we see in the Sadducees very natural religion that can infect all of us. May we see in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, and hear in his declaration the only way of deliverance from sin and death. And may we, our Father, by your grace, be counted worthy to attain the age to come. We ask these things, praying for the ministry of the Spirit in our midst, for Jesus' sake. Amen. First of all, notice that there is a new age coming. Jesus says to the Sadducees, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. O Sadducees, people of your age, people concerned with material things, it's just like you to be concerned with weddings, to be concerned with the one you're going to marry, to be concerned with your wedding parties, to be concerned with your children, to be concerned with your natural lineage. Why, even in the days of Noah, people marry and are given in marriage, and even at the last of the days, people will continue to marry and be given in marriage. It seems like, for the Lord Jesus, this is the epitome of a worldly religion. Not that marriage is wrong. Marriage is an institution for this life. But if that's your only focus, who you marry, who your children are, what your status will be, what inheritance you'll leave, what inheritance you'll gain, and you basically don't live beyond that, then your religion is the religion of the Sadducees. And Jesus rebuts that by saying, there's a different age. There is an age where marriage and giving in marriage is past. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. The Jews of that time, at least the non-Sadducees, had an understanding based on the Old Testament that there really were two ages, and Jesus reaffirms that. There is another age that is going to come. Jesus will rebut the Sadducees by his own resurrection from the dead. But remember that Jesus' resurrection on the third day, on the Sunday, the first of the New Covenant Sabbath, was one side of the coin. Jesus is the first fruits of those who sleep. The Apostle Paul says we know there will be a resurrection at the last day because Christ was raised from the dead. And there will surely be that resurrection of the last day because Christ is risen. Now Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. And that age is an age that is ushered in by the return of the Lord Jesus at the last day, when there shall be a general resurrection of all of the earth. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And folks, Tim LaHaye, not to the contrary, nobody's left behind. But I appreciate the fact that that series is listed as fiction in the New York Times. It is great fiction. It does not have a basis in theological fact. There is a general resurrection that ushers in a new age, a time that Daniel speaks of, when all who are in the grave shall come forth, some to a resurrection of blessing, some to a resurrection of judgment. At the time Christ comes, the earth will give forth its dead. Now, notice we're dealing with sons of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 that the earth groans and travails like a woman in labor, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, waiting for them to show, waiting for them to come forth. And that's the age that Jesus is speaking of, an age in which Christ comes back, and there is not just a resurrection of the dead, but connected with it, this phrase, the resurrection from the dead. An interesting turn of phrase that Paul uses elsewhere and Jesus uses here that does not mean a general resurrection. There will be a general resurrection of the dead. But some of those dead miscarry, their bodies and their souls, having appeared before the Lord in judgment, immediately go, body and soul, into hell. They remain dead forever. Jesus speaks here of a resurrection from the dead. All in the graves hear his voice and come forth. Some miscarry and go immediately to hell and eternal death. Some attain the resurrection of the just. They are those raised in Christ, with Christ, forever and ever in glory. That is the resurrection from the dead that Jesus speaks of. That is a new age that is coming. Now, brothers and sisters, don't let false religion steal good truths. The New Age movement is pagan. No, it's not. It speaks of a new age here. Jesus heralds in an age of resurrection, an age of everlasting life, an age of eternal glory in the presence of God. And that's the new age of which Jesus speaks. Now, I want you to notice that this is history, folks. See, history does not just mean what you look for in the past. The term history is from a Greek word that means to inquire into things, to inquire into truths, to know certain truths. And it's come to apply to things in the past. But Jesus says, if you will, there's a history of the future. I'm going to tell you of a day in which there will be the other side of the coin of my resurrection, O Sadducees. You will see myself raised from the dead. But, O Sadducees, there's a whole age coming that you deny, in which there is the mark of resurrection from the dead. It is history. You cannot avoid it. And my friends, that's the first thing I want to impress upon you under the theme of this age. We're not a people who really think much about history. History is bunk, said Henry Ford. History isn't bunk. You butt up against history all the time, and your lives are changed temporally because of it, and they are changed eternally because of it. Jesus in history really was raised from the dead, the definitive rebuttal of the Sadducees. There really will be a resurrection at the last day and a real new age, and you cannot avoid it. All who are in the graves will hear His voice and will come forth. Free will is not only rebuked in this life, it will be rebuked when the trumpet sounds and all of the atoms and molecules of the human beings, all whoever did live and who had lived, will be constituted once again in a massive, eschatological, end times, effectual calling and ushered before the Lord Jesus to judge the living and the dead. That age, Sadducees, contrary to your view that this age is all there is a that age to come marked by resurrection and particularly resurrection from the dead. Now what's the mark of those who attain that resurrection from the dead? Well, there's some that are given here, not all of them, but they're very suggestive. He says in verse 35, not only that those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels. That's the first mark of those who share in this resurrection from within Christ. They are equal to the angels. That is, their number is fixed. There is no more need of marriage and procreation, as we covered last week. Certainly, it means that they are like the angels and that they do the will of God perfectly. Now, they become those who worship God as the angels do. That's all true. But the basic point here is their number is fixed. It is an age in which the inhabitants are already determined by a sovereign, electing, and saving work of God. They are equal to the angels in that their numbers are fixed and they cannot die anymore. They're like the angels, generally. Negatively, if you want to put a negative cast on it, they no longer are able to die. Being like the angels, number fixed, first mark, they can't die anymore. It's very powerful in the original. No longer able to die. When God put His original sons in Eden, or His original son and daughter, they were able to sin. They were able to die. And they did sin. And they did die. A fact of history, folks. You can't avoid that. The reason for wars and rumors of wars and terrorism and counteracts of terrorism and destruction, it's not because of Arab and Jew or Muslim and Christian. It's because of the devil versus Christ. Mankind fell in the garden. I really pity people who at this time of the year, Easter, and their romantic notions try to come up with good feelings about the world. I mean, doesn't this wonderful idea of the disciple view that Jesus was raised from the dead, doesn't that really give you springtime hope that springs up like the daffodils and the crocuses and the flowers so that you can go out feeling great? Till you turn on the news and find out there was another terrorist bomb. You don't feel great about that. It's a rebuke to that kind of sentimental, emotional religion. Brothers and sisters, this side of heaven, there's going to be death. But in that age, for those who are worthy to attain to the resurrection from the dead, they can't die anymore. It will not happen. Don't you love that? As you think of all of the death that that we have experienced just in the first few weeks of the year of our Lord 2002. Isn't it glorious to be able to read of a time where inhabitants cannot die anymore? It will stop. No more hearts that stop. No more lungs that cease to breathe. No more brain waves that stop. No more caskets. No more burials. No more tears. In that age, they are like the angels in that they cannot die, and further, they are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, to understand this, look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Remember, Jesus is the first fruits of those who sleep. Now, for you children, first fruits means this. You have a field of corn. Now, most of you can understand corn, even though you're from Long Island, because you can get it in the supermarket. Except remember that ears of corn do not grow in baskets. They grow on long stalks in fields. And you don't get many ears of corn on a stalk. 2, 3, 4 maybe. Not very many. And so you have to have huge fields. Mega acres of fields. With row upon row upon row upon row of stalks of ears of corn. And there's always a certain ear that will open before the other. They were all planted at the same time. They were all nourished in the same way. The ground was all tilled in the same way and cultivated in the same way. They all share in the same way. No matter how you cut it, there's going to be one that's going to pop open one day, a beautiful ear of corn with that silk spring on the top and nice green sheath around it, but just opened up a little bit from these big old popped up kernels of corn that are in there, succulent and sweet. The best way to eat that corn is just to take it and dip it right from that stalk into a good old boiling thing of water out in the field and eat it up. It's great. First one. That's first fruits. What that means is get your harvest around, because there's going to be a whole bunch more corn to get so you can buy it in the market. Jesus is the first fruits. Popped up from the grave saying there's going to be a day of the whole harvest. But he popped up from the grave as the Son of God. Look, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. The Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Not declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. He was Son of God before he died. He was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that body, the wounded and scarred and bloody from the cross and the crown of thorns, is totally transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of holiness. He is powerful, never shall die again. He was declared to be that Son of God with that power by the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In that age, those who are worthy of the resurrection from the dead, who become like the angels, never dying anymore, are called sons of God. Those who die in Christ, raised from the dead in him, are totally transformed in body by the very same Spirit that transformed Jesus. And they are also declared powerful. Never die. Never die forever. They are in the Son of God, sons of God. That's why that term is used here. They are sons in the Son, not just by regeneration in this life, but by glorification in that age. They are sons of God. Now notice again. Better than the garden. Man can no longer sin. Man can no longer die. But this is even greater. People say, why did Adam and Eve sin? Why didn't God just let them remain the way they are? God had a higher purpose in decreeing to permit the fall. And among those higher purposes, in His inscrutable decree, God determined to make a better race of humans in that age than you ever would have had in Eden had man and woman never fallen. They are here declared not sons of Adam and sons of Eve, but sons of God. They are made like Him, never to change. Depths of holiness, depths of love, depths of kindness, depths of gentleness, depths of goodness that Adam and Eve never would have attained. God, their peculiar source of glorification, in a very special way resembling God, in a very special way communing with Him in a way that will never change. They are sons of God, and the next verb is important, being sons of the resurrection. Now, here in its context, Luke, quoting Jesus, certainly means this. The earth gives forth its dead, Romans 8:22, groans and travails after the revealing of the sons of God. But when those sons of God come forth, they are revealed as the adoption. They are revealed in a particular way as the sons of God. The earth gives forth those who will not miscarry unto hell. They come forth from that general resurrection, and they are those who partake of the sons of God, who is in a peculiar way, partake of the blessings of that day of resurrection. They are sons of the resurrection declared at the last day, yes, but it's that verb, being sons of the resurrection. Jesus does not say they will become sons of the resurrection. They already were sons of the resurrection. And the resurrection of the last day will declare it and show it to all the creation. It will declare what they already were. Now, brothers and sisters, that is pivotal to understand the next phrase. What has Jesus said? He said there's a new age coming. There are marks of that age. Marks of that age of resurrection. No more death. Sons of God. Newness marks them forever and ever. Heavenly focus and the glory of God. But it is a declaration of what they already are. What then does Jesus mean when He speaks of those who are counted or reckoned worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead? Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read about worthiness for human beings in the Bible, I get a little bit skittish. I guess because I'm a Calvinist, worth in a man bothers you greatly. Total depravity. There's none that are righteous. No, not even one. What are you worthy of? By nature, I am worthy of death and hell. And so when I read of being counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, I get very uneasy. But the Scriptures speak quite frequently in this language. Later on in Luke, Jesus is going to speak of those who are counted worthy to escape a judgment that would come in His day. In the parable of the wedding garments, Jesus speaks of those who are counted worthy of the wedding feast and those who are not worthy of the wedding feast. In preaching to the Jews, the Apostle Peter says, "You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." We're going to go to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul says, "I might know Christ and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." He uses language very similar to this. How can you be counted worthy to attain that age? Let me use an illustration. I marvel at those Olympic skaters and skiers. I mean, the teams are great, the hockey players and so forth, but it's those individual skaters and skiers that I just find absolutely fascinating. The endurance of the cross-country skiers and the agility of those who can ski so quickly and bend. You think they're like Gumby, the way their legs are formed. And the skaters who can whirl so quickly you can barely see them, and even keep their own poise. I'd fall flat on my face trying to turn once. And you've got to marvel at those feats of skill. What is it that makes them worthy? Not to win a gold medal, just to get to the Olympics. I'd suggest there's two things. Number one, they've got something in them. I know it, because I don't have it in me. I couldn't try to do that at all. My ankles didn't even let me stand up on the ice, let alone skate all that well. And skiing, well, I'm sure you'd be visiting me in the hospital for 6 months. I'd break a leg more quickly than I'd even get over hill. I just don't have that in me. I don't have a drive for it. Don't have the interest in it. I don't have the agility for it. I guess I could develop it. But I can tell you, it wouldn't be very good. Your past was a klutz. I'm not a skier. I don't have that in me. Number two, there's a fixation on the goal. You get someone who wants to go to the Olympics, and they're fixated on it. They will practice. They will think. They will eat. They will sleep. They will drink that goal of getting to the Olympics. And when they get there, whether or not they get a medal, they are counted worthy to get there. They wouldn't be there if they were not reckoned worthy to attain the Olympics. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. There is, in those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, something born in them. They are already sons of the resurrection. It is what we call the new birth. Unless a man is born from above, is born from heaven, is born from that age, he can never enter that age, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus said, my friends, you must be born again. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees. They didn't need to be born again. They were already sons of God by natural birth. They didn't need a heavenly temple. They already had an earthly temple. They didn't need to be citizens of a kingdom to come with honor in it. They were the honored citizens of this life. They didn't need to be justified by God. They were justified by their service. When Jesus says to them, you must be counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, he says, Pharisees, number one, you must be born again. Now do you see what Jesus is rebuking? It's the kind of religion that you may possess yourself. My baptism, my church affiliation, my religious works, my influence as a Christian in our culture, and don't think there isn't that, there certainly is. The Lord honors His people, and He does bless them, even professed people. But my friends, if your religion stops there, you're a Sadducee. If your religion only focuses on this life, what I can get in this life, my happiness in this life, my influence in this life, my gain in this life, then you're not worthy to attain the life to come. Because you've got to be a son of the resurrection now if you're going to be a son of the resurrection declared at that day. That's the second thing. See, it's got to be born in you as it is in an Olympic skater or skier. There's something in their whole makeup that allows them and enables them and drives them to do that. But second, there's a fixation in the Olympic skier and skater on the Olympics. In the true believer, the one who's counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead. You've got a fixation on a world beyond this one. See, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Abraham laid hold on a city whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater things than the treasures of Egypt. Here he had no abiding city. Faith lays hold of a world to come. That's what Jesus says. See, Jesus is preaching to himself. Jesus, you remember, has this as his last rebuttal of the gainsayers. He is getting ready to go to Gethsemane. He is getting ready to pray, "Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me." Here, I suggest he is preaching to himself and saying, "I must be counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection to come. My affections must be so focused on what is to come, I will give at least this inherent rebuke of those whose religion is of this world." And sons of the resurrection, like Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of God, looking ahead to something beyond, those who attained, well counted worthy to attain the resurrection, are just like that. Not the Olympics, but glory, fixated on it. By every decision, what would the character of heaven mandate in what I do right now? Too extreme? Why, that's fanaticism. To the one who would go to the Olympics, the ice cream sundae may be pushed aside because it adds unnecessary calories that may be the very thing that hinder you from going to the Olympics. And we don't regard that as fanaticism. That's great discipline. For a perishable medal. I suggest, my friend, that if your heart's more attuned to the Olympics than to heaven, you're a Sadducee. Your religion is rooted in this life. And you're not worthy to attain that glorious age to come of no death and only glory forever. A fixation on heaven so that to bear the cross in this life, to pay the price of obedience no matter what the cost, is but a privilege for what lies beyond the cross. My friend, if you don't have a view of bearing the cross, then you have the religion of the Sadducee. The only thing that's important is this life. To say, "I will set my affection on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Does that mean you're no earthly good? Of course not. Don't say that of perfume, do you? What good is perfume? Especially when you pay that much for it. It makes everything smell better. Those who set their affections on things above breathe of heaven. And that makes the world smell better. People ought to smell the roses of heaven when you live there by faith. It is to take the food of heaven and the means of grace and nourish yourself on it and say, "Oh Lord, this world is but a passing shadow, but I will be strengthened to serve you in this world for the good of others and the glory of God." But it is to always look ahead. It is to be a son of the resurrection before Christ comes back. Only that will enable you to be counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead. It is to be a son of the resurrection now. Now let me give you an illustration. There are the most interesting groups, and they are, I don't mean this facetiously, sons of the American Revolution and the daughters of the American Revolution. I don't know why we know more about the daughters of the American Revolution. There's also another group, the sons of the American Revolution. And in so many ways, we can learn about being a son of the resurrection, and similarity and dissimilarity from that. What's a son or the daughter of the American Revolution? Well, there's a society. There's fellowship. There are gatherings. There are speakers. You look back on the past. You identify your roots. You learn lessons from the past. Things that you might apply in the present. And all of that is so much like what it is to be a son of the resurrection now. You look back on the past. Christ raised from the dead. There are speakers who represent him, not coming over on the Mayflower, but conquering death itself. There is a fraternity and a sorority of those who are linked with that resurrection, not by biological birth, but by new birth. There are lessons that are learned that you might apply in the present. And so there are so many similarities of sons of the resurrection, believers in Christ, and sons and daughters of the American Revolution. But there it stops. One is but a biological link. The other is a link that comes by the Spirit. One is to focus on an event or a nation that is one day, should Jesus tarry, going to perish. If 1,000 years go by before Jesus comes back, I don't think people are going to know what sons and daughters of the American Revolution are at all. Sons of the resurrection will still abide. But the big difference is this. Like the Sadducees, the sons and the daughters of the American Revolution have all of their focus on this life. And it ends in death. Sons of the resurrection say, I look ahead. I look forward. And that's where I live. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11. What is it to be a son of the resurrection? Notice how perfectly Paul encapsulates what Jesus says in the text in Luke. If then you were raised with Christ, born again, caused to focus on Him, united with Him in His resurrection, a son of the resurrection already, keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Your focus is constantly on His glory, His reign, His holiness. Set your mind on things above, not like the Sadducees, on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now notice verse 4 and think of what Jesus said. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, ushering in that new age, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Resurrection from the dead with Him, like the angels, never die, Son of God in glory. That's exactly what Jesus said. Now He develops what it is to be a son of the resurrection. Therefore, keep putting to death your members which are on the earth. My friend, are you worthy to attain the age to come? Do you have in you the character of the age to come? Are you striving for something better than the Olympics, an age to come? Then if you do, you will put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It's exactly the opposite of a son of the resurrection, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived therein. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. If you're worthy to attain the resurrection to come, you will put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You will not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Why will you not do these things? Because they don't exist in heaven. And therefore you'll live that way. That's what real Christianity is, folks. Christianity is not going to an emotional Good Friday service to hear messages that bring tears to your eyes about the seven last words of Christ on the cross. It's about being dead in Christ so that you put off those things of death. And as the elect of God, that number fixed like the angels, holy and beloved, sons and the Son of God, Because heaven is a place of these things, you will put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, that body sons of the resurrection, and daughters too, and be thankful. The word of Christ will dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, because that's what heaven is all about. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, because that's what heaven will be about. Now later he speaks of wives and husbands and children and fathers. That applies in this life. But there's no more marriage and giving in marriage. So that will pass then. The others do not. That's what it is to be reckoned worthy of the life to come. God accounts you worthy. Why? Because of grace. He causes you to have the resurrection of Christ worked in you. Has it, my friend? Really, has it? What's the evidence? It is that you don't look so much at the earth as you look to heaven to come. Loss of earthly gain, there's heavenly gain coming. Loss of earthly health, there's eternal health coming. Loss of earthly happiness, there's eternal happiness coming. Loss of earthly peace, there's a glorious peace of God that's coming. And faith lays hold of that in Christ. And over against the Sadducees says, my faith is a faith with an anchor with Jesus in glory. And I want to know, is it yours? Nothing less is biblical religion. I'm telling you again, if your faith is rooted in this life, you will end up with a resurrection of death. Or you'll be raised. But it will be raised to a miscarriage unto death. Do you have a fixation on heaven like the Olympic skater or skier? Do you? I mean, that's what the scriptures say the Christian faith is. If you're raised with Christ, keep on seeking those things which are above, so that the glory of heaven illumines your face. The food of heaven strengthens your soul and your body. The graces of heaven fit out your soul. The burden of heaven is the burden of your heart. The worship of heaven is what comes through your whole being. And the graces of heaven are what mark you. Is that your religion? That's what it is, not only to be a son of the resurrection, but that's what it takes for God to say, now, you are reckoned worthy to attain that age in which those are the marks forever and ever. Now see again the rebuke of Sadducees. Oh, Sadducees, unless you repent of your earthly religion, what will be yours will be not being a son of God forever, but being a son of the devil forever and ever. Being like the angels, yes, but like the evil fallen angels. Sons of a resurrection, yes, unto condemnation. And you don't want to be in that category. You rest in Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, let the glory of heaven where you dwell fill me now. Give me new birth. I don't know how it is that dead people cannot cry to God because they're not born again. But I do know that the Lord says, whoever seeks me will find me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Lord, your everlasting life, may it be mine. And, O Lord, the glory of your transformed being, make it mine. It will begin with your soul. And the day that Jesus comes back, it will catch up your body and forever and ever make you new. An old Methodist hymnal. That spirit is caught so beautifully. It wasn't a title given, but I call the title of the hymn The Character of the Sons of the Resurrection. And this was in a Methodist hymnal from 1848, but it catches us so beautifully. Happy the souls to Jesus joined and saved by grace alone. walking in all His ways, they find their heaven on earth begun. The church, triumphant in your love, their mighty joys, we know. They sing the Lamb in hymns above, and we in hymns below. Jesus, in His glorious realm they praise and bow before His throne. We, in the kingdom of His grace, the kingdoms are but one. The holy to the holiest leads, and there our spirits rise. For He who in your statutes treads shall surely meet you in the sky. That's what it is to rebuke the Sadducees, whose religion was but of the earth. That's what it is to be a son of the resurrection. At the end of the great resurrection chapter, the Apostle Paul put it all together in one verse. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Inasmuch as you know that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. And what will be the proof? At the last day, the ushering in of the new age, when sons of the resurrection come forth and will be forever with the one they loved for their days here. My friends, I hope it burns in you. Oh God, may I be counted worthy by your grace to attain to that age and the resurrection of the sons of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, work your grace in us. New hearts, new lives, new affections, new mind, new being, new creation. Oh Lord, we pray that you will give us a foretaste of heaven to come by bringing it into us now, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Grant it to us by new birth, we pray. And then, our Lord, give us a singular fixation, focused on the world to come. Not that we would be no earthly good, but that we would be eminently earthly good to a world at war. May we bring the peace of God to a world that is so harsh. May we bring heaven's kindness to a world that seems to know next to nothing about what real forgiveness is through the blood of Christ. May we show and bring the forgiveness that flows from the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. To a world of anger, may we bring kindness. To a world of bitterness, may we bring to it the peace of God that passes all understanding. And to a world that is just plain so worldly, may we bring to it the fragrance of heaven itself. Oh God, baptize us with the glory of new heavens and new earth, so that for however many days or weeks or years you would give us, we might demonstrate new creation that will live forever in the very midst of an old creation that will surely pass away. Grant that to us, we pray, for it is the eminent work of our risen and reigning King Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.